Father, have the courage to get up there and say, I can carry the tube, but I wish I had his courage to get up there to do that. Amen.
And brother, we've watched him from this high come up here and sing, and we've heard his voice change, and now we're seeing tuned with that new voice, and that's a great thing. So we're thankful. God has used him throughout the years. We continue our journey here this morning through the revelation of Jesus Christ, and I don't know, I hope you're getting something out of it. And each Sunday I try to bring you up. If you've not been here, I try and bring you up as to where we've been. And I got to do it in summary form because I got to keep moving. But we started out where Jesus arrived at the Isle of Patmos. He talked to John. He said, write these things down. These things will happen. And we know that from there, we went into the age that we're in now, which is a church age. And we looked at the seven churches and where Jesus was saying, these are the things you best not do. These are the things you ought to do. These are the things you're doing wrong. You need to straighten them out. And so we went through that. Then we've seen us as Christians. The next thing that's going to happen on our agenda after this church age is we're going to be caught up and to meet Jesus in the air, and we're going to be with Jesus. We're going to escape, the Bible tells us, this thing that we've been going through for the last couple, 3 weeks, the tribulation, which is a 7-year period. And during that 7-year period, we've seen a lot of we've seen the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments. We're at the end of the trumpet judgments. We're about to go into the bowls of wrath that'll be poured out. Now, those seals, trumpets, and bowls are nothing but judgments upon the people that are left here on this earth after you and I have been taken out. We're in heaven. Now God starts to bring judgment. After each one of the six seals, the six trumpets, there's a lull period, and it's a lull period that allows people to try to reflect upon, or that's what his intent is to have them reflect upon his power, his grace, and that they still can be saved. And you might ask a question, well, will there be people saved during the tribulation? Yes, there will be. But they're going to have to give their lives, and we'll show you that here in the scripture this morning. They'll have to give their lives because of that. So, you know, we've summarized up to that point. The other thing I've tried to teach you and lay it out last week, and I think maybe the week before, is that anytime you're studying the book of Revelation, you got to understand what's really happening. Otherwise, you'll get confused of how John was trying to present it. From chapter 6 through 11, it's like John is giving you a synopsis of those things that's going to occur. A synopsis means that kind of in summary form, but they're going to happen. From chapters 12 through 19, it's the rest of the tribulation period, but that gets into more details. And for example, Sunday night, and again this morning, we're going to introduce, you know, it's like you telling a story, but then you want to get back and tell the story or what's going to happen, and you put more things into it, like the personalities, like the people that's going to be involved. And that's what we're working on. Did last Sunday, we're working on it again this morning. We've seen the personalities, and if you don't understand those personalities or the people that's involved that's being talked about, then a lot of Revelation doesn't make any sense. And so John starts to fill in now what we heard in the first 11, or from 6 through 11 chapters. Now we'll start to see more detail. It's like you telling a story. You give the overall view or the synopsis, and then you start to fill in the details. Well, John's doing the same thing. It's just that people, whenever they read Revelation, they want to say, well, all this is happening chronologically, and they think, well, there's duplication here. Well, there is, because in 6 through 19, from chapters 12 through 19, it starts to fill in and give you more detail, more the personality, so that if you come to understand, that's the way you got to study Revelation. that there's a synopsis, then there's more detail, and he introduces the personalities. The personalities that we looked at last week was when he talks about the woman that he speaks about there in chapter 12 is the nation of Israel, and I proved that to you with Scripture. We looked at the guy called the dragon, and we have to understand that's Satan. We got to see the vision of where he was kicked out of heaven. He was no longer able to go before the throne of God and accuse anybody. God says, enough's enough, and he and a third of his angels, who were become demonic forces, were booted out of heaven and to the earth only, no longer could go before the throne of God and make any accusation of anyone. So we've seen those things occur, and then we come to recognize the dragon is now to the earth. The woman is Israel. Israel's the woman who has been picked on, who will make the flight from Israel when things get tough, and that woman will be protected. That woman is Israel. Israel is God's chosen people. They will be protected during this tribulation period. So that's kind of where we are. We're looking at personalities. And the woman, Israel, the dragon, Satan. And then we looked at Michael and his angels. That's the protector. That's the SEAL units, you know, of God. But nevertheless, he's the protector. He's the archangel. He's the protector of God. He fights the war. He defeats Satan. We've seen the man-child, which we obviously got to know is Jesus Christ. So these personalities are starting to be introduced, but they're introduced in maybe some unfamiliar names to you, so you don't really understand until you get the whole synopsis. And so that's what we're trying to do. Last Sunday night, we looked at two others. They're referred to as beasts. Well, whenever you refer to as beasts without some further understanding and some background scripture to understand who those beasts are, what you're really seeing come on the scene is the beast is Antichrist, one of them that we spoke about last week in chapter 13, I guess it was. And we've seen that was the Antichrist that was coming on the scene. That Antichrist will be one that will be chosen by Satan himself to be a representation or an imitation of Christ. In other words, there's a lot of things that will happen, and we'll talk about a little bit about those things, that how they accomplish some things and try to bring power to the dragon, which is Satan, which is what Satan always wanted, was power. That's what he wanted. That's why he got kicked out of heaven. So understanding some of these personalities and things, and then we had another beast that we introduced and didn't talk too much about. It'll be the false prophet, okay? So now, let's just kind of concentrate on Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. Three, imitators to make up the satanic trinity, if you might speak of it that way. There's an imitation. Okay, we've got Satan who wants to have all the power. He always did. He was kicked out of heaven. Now he's at the earth. Now he's trying to develop his own little kingdom that everyone that's left on earth will look to him and lift him up and honor him, which is all that he wants. And he'll work any way he can to get that. And so that's kind of what we have established, is this demonic trinity that now the job of the false prophet, the job of Antichrist, is to bring honor to Satan. Okay, that's what's happening during this tribulation period at this point. He even does take over the apostate church. The apostate church is a church that's left here. It's the church that might proclaim they are something and honoring Christ whenever they never did. They never accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and made Him the Lord of their lives. And so they was left here. Some of them have been annihilated. Nearly half of the people that was on the earth by where we've come from have been annihilated. What is left now goes through the rest of the judgments, and we'll be talking, next week it's going to get right down to nitty-gritty of some things that we're seeing, minute things happening right now in the world, from the economic to the geographic to the different avenues that we could look at. We're going to see that Satan is already at work in developing a lot of that. The country, the world has demoralized to a point that is just amazing. That I guess if the Lord doesn't return, that I've heard many times said that he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah, because we have such a influx of immoral actions, even in this community that I love so much, because one of the things that drew me here was this was a Christian community. One of them was left in the whole United States was very definitely a Christian community, and it still is. But we've had an influx of a lot of other things, and in my tenure here, the demographics have changed drastically of Coshocton, Ohio. So, that being said, we want to get back to just where we are, understanding these different personalities, how they're going to be spoken about as we continue to look into the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. I deny myself trying to say the book of Revelation. I don't want to say book. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ, because he's the one that gave it to John and says, these things are going to happen. There's absolutely no doubt they are going to happen. And you say, well, you know, I thought God was a God of love. Well, he is. He is. He's a holy God, though. And he can't stand sin. And he won't tolerate sin. And that's bottom line to where we are. Even today, we as Christians, we might be professing Christians, but you know, part of our activity every day ought to be repentance, because if you say you're without sin, God says you're a liar. We are all with sin. And we need to be restoring ourselves each day. The reason for that is, you know, I don't want to go before the judgment seat of Christ, nor do I want anyone here to go before the judgment seat of Christ, which we all will, 2 Corinthians 5:10 tells us. We all will, but there we're going to be judged for those things we've done bad in this life. You know, and the Bible tells us that our works here will follow us. You hear me? The things that we've done here in this life, the Bible tells us very distinctly, our works will follow us. What's that mean? That means those things that we've done good for the Lord, they'll follow us. Things we've done bad, they'll follow us. Sin needs to be repented on a daily basis and our lives stay clean. What happens if we stay clean with the Lord? And I'm going to get back to Revelation, but let's just understand something. If you and I stay clean with the Lord, if we understand that we have sinned and there's something in our life that's not right, if we told a little white lie, if we didn't do something we should have done and we're convicted of it, and we don't change, you know, those are things that have they have an impact of changing our personality of who we really should be. Rather than being open and honest and straightforward and telling someone about the Lord, because we have that sin in our lives, we're kind of reluctant and we kind of back off and we say, well, I don't know if I'm worthy to do that. Well, probably not until we're repented. And God wants us to have a repentant heart. So it's pretty important we stay clean with Him. Pretty important. Very, very important. We'll have I want to just talk a little bit about the Antichrist, because I don't want to go back into scriptures. I want to give you some synopsis. The Antichrist and the false prophet, their intended purpose, because they are appointed and allowed to be appointed by God, that Satan appointed them, their intended purpose is to bring glory and honor and power to Satan. That's the whole thing. He wants the power during this revelation period. And of course, what we're going to see is a synopsis this morning of that says, well, wait a minute, that's enough. It's went far enough. God is very capable of doing that in each of our lives, is to bring judgment upon us, to change us, to move us away from that sin that's in our lives. I should say, probably not say it as judgment, as I should say it maybe as discipline. That's what Hebrews 12 tells us. That He will discipline those that He loves. And He will discipline us to change. And just like we discipline our children to make changes. And God works that way in a Christian's life. Well, we need to make those changes, obviously, to always be pleasing Him. And the Antichrist, though, he's going to be putting down those ones that may have been converted during the tribulation period. And so I want to kind of pick that up here. You know, I told you, and the teaching has been that, okay, there is going to be those that are going to be saved during the tribulation period, no doubt. We've seen them back in chapter 7 where there was thousands upon thousands upon thousands that was seen around the throne. There was absolutely no question. One of the elders asked, where does this multitude come from? And the answer came, these are the ones that came out of the great tribulation. Very true. But what I've told you, now I want to show you in Scripture to be very true. Because the false prophet, the Antichrist, will make sure that Satan is glorified. Let me pick it up with you in chapter 13, if I could. I want to pick it up in, I can go back and talk about the beast from the earth. I guess I could go clear back to 11. Actually, I want to pick it up in verse 15. I don't know if you can get it that fine, Mike, but if not, get your Bible out. It's in front of you, or if you have yours, you should have it. Look at it. In chapter 13, I want to begin in verse 15. We're talking about the beast of the earth here, which is the false prophet. Here's what he said. What it says. And he, who is Satan, he's the false prophet, was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that's Satan, and the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be, what? Killed. Okay, let's go on. He causes all, not part, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. And no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. They must have it. Here is the wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of the man, which is the number 666, which you've heard many times. Now, what he makes sure here, he says, he causes all, both small, great, rich, poor, free, slaves, and all, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of the name. How long can you live without food? How long can you live without medical care? How long can you live, period, without anything? So you either take the mark of the beast, those that are left here that have not received Christ as Lord and Savior and already went up, you're left here. Those ones that are left, you either take the mark or you die one way or another. One way or another. If you don't take the mark, those ones that are left, if they don't take the mark, and if they do accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and they're willing to die for Him, they make it to heaven. And they'll be part of that group that was talked about in chapter 7, those that were saved out of the tribulation period. It's so much easier today. You know, if you and I would take this story to those ones that are here now and tell them that they can accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and be on their way to heaven and make Him the Lord of their lives, it's so much easier today they can accept Him without a lot of pain and suffering. But those that are left that don't go, they're going to die a horrible death, whether it be from starvation, lack of medical attention, or whatever it might be. They will have to give their life to make it to heaven. There's a lot of people that say, well, why don't I just live like hell now, be an ornery cuss, and I'll make it to heaven anyway because I can get saved during the tribulation period. They don't understand the pain and the suffering that's going to go on. We've already talked about some of that through the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments. It's like pure hell on earth is unleashed, but not near what it's going to be when we look at the bowls of wrath and the final judgment that comes down in chapter 19 when we get there. So, I want to, there's a, this is the pause after the sixth trumpet, incidentally, and we went through and had looked at all these personalities and we kind of got a perspective of where we are. Now we're going to start to look at, if you remember, also back in chapter 7, we talked about this 144,000 it's a number that's kicked around by some other denominations that you ought to know about. They kicked this around, and we find out that those denominations are not near this 144,000. We looked at chapter 7 and said 12,000 out of each of the 12 tribes of Israel is what makes up that 144,000. Let's remember what else was happening there, is that 144,000 were sealed. I'm going to stop and let all this get done because you're looking at him and not me. Don't know what's going on, but we'll get back in tune here. If you don't stick with me, you're going to get lost as I go on. You with me? As long as I know. I don't want to waste my time, nor yours. The 144,000 we know is made up of 12,000 of each of the 12 tribes of Israel. We understand where that 12 tribes come from. Old Jacob and Rachel, they had 12 sons. That's what made the 12 tribes, and so on and so forth. But the important thing about that 144,000 is that they were sealed by God. Now, if they were sealed by God, what that means is they were sealed that they could do no wrong. They were perfect in the eyes of God. They would carry on and do only the perfection things and follow God and His direction. His direction to them was, go and tell the whole world that you can tell about the gospel message. Tell them about Jesus Christ. You know the great thing about being sealed, and that's what I'm leading up to because I want to introduce you to chapter 14. The important thing about being sealed, and you and I, we can be certain of our salvation if we look in Ephesians chapter 1, where it says we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise and guaranteed our salvation until we are called home. I want to show you something now, this 144,000 that was sealed by God. Chapter 14, I'm reading. First five verses I want to read. Then I looked and behold the Lamb, that's Jesus Christ, amen? You with me? The Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with Him 144,000 having His Father's name written on their foreheads. That's the seal. And I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters and like the voice of loud thunder. There's always thunder, and it sounds like there's a lot of noise being made to get some attention. So I heard a voice, that's God speaking, a first voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters and like the voice of a loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang as if it were a new song before the throne, before the living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. You know, some people always ask a question, well, what about that 144,000? They was going around and evangelizing. They was telling people about the gospel and people were getting saved even during the tribulation period and willing to give their lives. What happened to that 144,000? Here they are. They've been redeemed. What's that mean? What's redeemed mean? That means they were caught up and they were redeemed and they're with God in heaven. Of course they were sealed. One thing I want you to see here. If we go back to chapter 7, there was 144,000 that were sealed and to do their job in Jesus Christ. How many of them went to heaven and was there with him? 144,000. Not 143,999. 144,000. What's that mean? If you and I are sealed today, we can be assured we're going to be there if we are sealed and we're giving him our most that he expects from us to serve him as this 144,000 was. They sang a new song that only they would sing. In verse 4. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. Now, there's some speculation what that really means. I know what the Islamic group are saying about that, but, you know, there's also speculation, and I think I go along with it. In other words, they've not defiled themselves. They've not fallen into a nasty spiritual condition. They have maintained who they were supposed to be, and they remained that. They were sealed, and God led them, and they followed the Lamb to accomplish what He called them to do. Now, there might be some other interpretations. I believe that's the right one. It says in verse 5, and in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are all without fault before the throne of God. You and I are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. You and I are to follow Jesus Christ. You and I are to do exactly what this 144,000 did. Be faithful unto God until the end, as Paul said. I've fought the good fight. I'm ready to go. But whenever we're ready to go, we've got to know that we have done all that we were called to do. Very important to us to understand that in particular. I want to move on through chapter 14. There's a proclamation now that's coming down. There's a group of angels that are coming down that I want to talk to you about, because here again, it's what John is writing. These things are going to happen. And again, we kind of go back and he's given us a prospectus of what's going to happen. It's kind of amazing, though, as we follow these, there's three angels that are going to be speaking, and it's kind of amazing what they do. Something different. Let's look. The proclamation of the angels in chapter 14, verse 6. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having an everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God, give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made heaven and earth and the sea and the springs of water. Did you ever hear of anywhere else in the Bible where the angels delivered the gospel message? I doubt that you did, because God calls us here and now to take the gospel message to the world. Now you and I are gone. We're in heaven. And God says, before He brings the bowls of wrath, He gives them one more chance, and He says, I'm going to send out my messengers. I'm going to send out the angels to cry out in the midst of heaven the gospel message. Never before was, in the Bible that I ever found, was the gospel message presented by angels. They were messengers. They acted as messengers. They acted as ones to be aids to whatever God wanted. But I could never find where they were to bring the gospel message. But now the Christians are out, and He sends the angels after the sixth trumpet, before the bowls of wrath. He sends the angels. He says, get saved. Know who's the Lord. Know who's King. Know who's made everything. Fear God. Boy, there's a good one for us. You know, a lot of people take that as fear. We're supposed to cower down. I think we need to take it the right way. We're to have a reverent fear of God. We don't want to disappoint Him. We want to carry on and do what He calls us to do. Fear God. I have a fear of God because I have a fear. If I don't do what He calls me to do, then I'm not serving Him. I'm not satisfying Him. I'm not really reflecting my love to Him. I don't have a reverent fear. I want to do what He calls me to do. So the angels are now doing what we should be doing here on this earth now. One more chance. God showing His love to a world that doesn't deserve it, but He still, His mercy and grace is being poured out, but now through the gospel message through the angels, which is something new and different. Then we have another angel that appears in verse 8. Another angel followed saying, Babylon is fallen, the great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Another angel is, we're talking about, and there's a lot of interpretations of what this Babylon is, and we're going to get into them. There's probably a spiritual Babylon. We're talking about the sin of the world, very honestly. We're talking about sinful. Babylon was a city, but it was a sinful city. And so we're talking about a sinful connotation, but it can make reference to the fall of people, the fall of people. It's enough. God's saying, I've had it. I'm going to take it down. And very honestly, this is a projection of, if I can say it this way, this and the third angel. It's a projection of what's going to happen in the Battle of Armageddon, which we'll be looking at in chapter 8, 17, 18, 19, which we probably will get into next week. Tonight, incidentally, we're going to get into chapters 15 and 16. I'm only going through 14 this morning. 15 and 16 will be tonight, whenever we see the bowls of wrath being poured out and more judgments coming down upon the earth. Eventually, next week, we'll get into talking about the economic, the political systems. We talked a little bit last Sunday night about the restored Roman Empire and how all this is going to be put together by the false prophet, the Antichrist, I mean. But nevertheless, let's move on and just understand 14 today. It says in verse 9, and a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on their forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God. In other words, if they take the mark of the beast, God says, that I've had it. He himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God and pour it out in full strength into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast in his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is, though, verse 12, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who kept their commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. Even though they didn't take the mark and they remained faithful, that's the ones that we've seen that was saved during the tribulation. Then he says, and I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from here on. That's the group that was around the throne that we seen back in chapter 7. Please grab a hold of this. This is an extension of that first chapter 6 through 11. We're getting more detail now as John writes it. It's just like you and I writing. We would write something with a synopsis and then we'd come and maybe give more details. I think about an accident that I just recently had in Zanesville. The first thing the guy wrote down on there, guy driving truck, didn't yield right away. Right? Well, that was kind of general and broad. But then come the details of why, where, how did it all occur? And that's what kind of John is doing here in this writing. And I think if you look at it that way, we'll have a better understanding. Now, beginning in verse 14, and there's so much to understand here, beginning in verse 14, I guess I'm going to have to stop there, but I'll give you a synopsis of what's going to happen. From chapter 14, verse 14 through 19, it gives you a synopsis of the Battle of Armageddon and those things that are going to happen, because he talks about the Lord coming and reaping, or reaping those who, they'll get the benefit of what they deserve. And he says, cast in the sickle and reclaim those ones. Reclaim nothing, they're gone to hell because they've not accepted. But we'll talk more about that tonight, and I think we can get through this plus 15 and 16 tonight. I really want to try to get to 17 and 18 for next Sunday morning. Pretty important. I'm going to ask a couple other people to give me their interpretations of that, and so they can share a little bit in a few minutes, what they see happening that it's just a minute part of what's being spoken of in chapter 17 and 18. Because it really is happening right now, folks, if I can just kind of summarize and get down to where we probably need to be today. It's coming very rapidly. And I know that it's been talked about, it's been said many, many times that Jesus is coming soon. But if we watch the world, that's what Jesus tells us. There's no one that knows when Jesus is coming. He doesn't know, the angels don't know, only the Father knows when Jesus is going to be sent to take us home. I understand that. But he also tells us in scriptures to watch. To watch what's going on. And that, my friends, is where I wanted to get to so badly, and to get this presented to you and us to have some interaction, at least on Sunday night, that we can have an interaction and ask questions. Because right now we're getting a synopsis. It's been a long time coming, but it's been this broad, and it keeps coming in like a big old triangular coming to a point. And a point is, when we reach that point here, the way it's coming, it's all going to be in place for Jesus to come back and say, that's enough. Let's get the Christians out of here, and we're going to let all hell break loose on this earth for 7 years. That's the message that we have all got to take to a lost world that's headed straight to hell, or it's going to have to give their life in a very difficult time if they're ever going to be saved, or if they ever can be saved. Because it's going to be difficult for anyone to say, well, I don't need food. I'll do without food. Well, I can do without medication. I lay there dying of cancer or whatever it is. And no help is available. That message has got to get out. People have got to know that it's very easy now, if they are called to, and the Lord is bringing conviction upon them, they are called, they can be saved. And it's something that God will do if they're willing to accept His grace and His mercy as He determines. So we thank God for that. I'm going to stop there this morning. I pray that you'll come back. Some of you do, some of you don't. But if you'll come back tonight, we'll continue through 14, 15, and 16 and get through the bowls of wrath. You're getting some. Let's pray. You stand with me. Father, we thank you for this time that we can come to just reflect upon you. If there's someone here this morning, Lord, that has never received you as Lord and Savior, I pray that this morning will be the morning of their salvation. They'll be willing to come and say, I want Jesus. I want to make Him the Lord of my life. I want to serve Him. I'm ready. And I pray that those will come and we can pray and we can get down here and explain things with them and go further. Or even if there's questions this morning, I pray that those folks will come. We as Christians are truly Christian people. Called of God, making you the Lord of our lives. And if we've chosen to stray or not be what we needed to be, Lord, I pray that we'll bow down ourselves to you and give ourselves back to you, that we might be totally restored with you. And so, Lord, the invitation time is yours. In the name of Jesus. Amen. We invite you to come to the altar. If you're saved, great. Are you serving Him? I hope. If not, maybe now's the time to recommit your life. Time's short, folks. And I haven't got much longer to yell at you if you think I'm yelling. All I'm doing is trying to proclaim it. It's necessary now to get right and stay right with Him and be ready.